This morning, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. As again, we're continuing our study through Paul's letter to the church in Thessalonica. And this morning, we're going to finish looking at this letter. Next week, we'll begin Paul's second letter to the church in Thessalonica. And we need to remember, in these last two chapters of 1 Thessalonians, Paul is dealing with we, as Christians, how we're to walk. Really important. We look that we're supposed to walk in holiness, in love, in honesty, in hope, in the light, in gratitude. And we're going to finish up this morning looking at our walk in obedience. And really, we can break these verses down kind of simply like this, and I think that I got the information in your bulletin. Verses 14 and 15 of 1 Thessalonians 5, we see Paul explain how we're to relate to each other, to fellow Christians in the church. In verses 16 and through 18 of 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul explains how we're to respond to the circumstances, situations we face in life, because the way we respond will affect and impact others in the church. In 1 Thessalonians 5, 19 through 22, Paul gives us a short burst of exhortations. And then in verses 23 through 28 of 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul closes this letter with a short benediction or blessing. And I think we all know this. I think we understand this, that our walk is a witness to those around us, how we speak, what we do, how we look. And the question is, how are we walking? What are people seeing? Let me share this with you before we get to our text this morning. I think you'll understand what I'm saying here. There was a young man who had been very active in Christian work, and he went to a distant city to take a position. And sometime afterward, a friend calling on him mentioned his former work in the presence of some of his new acquaintances. And the young man looked annoyed. And when he and his friends were alone, he said, I didn't intend that these people should know about my church work. I'm sure your record wasn't one to be ashamed of, his friend rejoined. Oh, no, was the answer, but I did not want them to expect so much of me. The fact was that he had made up his mind to lower the standard of his Christian living, and he didn't want those with whom he associated to expect anything better of him. And there's a warning in this incident. While it costs something to win a good reputation, it also costs something to hold fast to it. If there ever comes a time when you feel that you would prefer that those around you do not know that you profess to be a Christian, you need to question yourself closely as to the reason. Peter, who denied his Lord, first sought to have it appear that he belonged, not to the disciples, but to the crowd. And I find that very interesting, that that's what the church wants today. We're just like the world. We're just like you guys. We're no different. And so the light has become darkness in the church, and there is no difference. You know, we heard De Furiazzo speak of that. The number of Christians that think abortion is okay, living together is okay, it blows the mind. You go, where do you come up with that? Well, not from the scriptures, obviously. There needs to be a difference. We are light. We are going to stand out stick out like a sore thumb. That's just the way it is. And if you try to cover the light, you need to ask yourself, why? Why am I trying to cover up my faith? Am I doing something that God is not going to be pleased with? And if you are, well, then don't do it, right? And Paul, in this last section here, man, just packs all kinds of information about our walk in the Lord and how it should be seen or not seen. And so with that as our background, let's pick up 1 Thessalonians 5, starting in verse 14. And let's see what the Lord has for us this morning as we study his word. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Paul lists some six things here that should be seen in the church. And really, this is the focus. It's believers. It's the church. How we relate to each other, to fellow Christians. It's not just what the pastor is to do, but it's really what we're all to do. We're to exhort or encourage each other in how we're walking. The idea is coming alongside of someone to help them move forward, to encourage them, even correct them if that's what needs to be done. And the first point is that we are to warn those who are unruly. Now, we might not think too much about this, but Paul's choice of the Greek word here speaks of a soldier who was out of rank, and it came to mean anyone who did not perform his duty or follow through with what he was responsible for. someone who is rebellious, someone who's out of line. And there's a couple ways, I guess, we can look at this. If you're not serving in the body of Christ, then aren't you cheating your brothers and sisters in the Lord with the gift that God has given to you? And if you're serving, are you just getting by? Are you doing the least amount of work? Then again, you're not doing ministry right. That's wrong. It also speaks of the self-willed person who simply demands to hold his own opinion or preference. And Paul says they have to be warned. One writer put it like this in regard to those who are unruly. This is what he wrote. The unruly were those who were out of step with the direction everyone else was headed. Such are those who fail to serve the church with their spiritual gifts, give the church a portion of their wealth, or support the church's leadership. They may have been unsupportive because they did not care or because they were angry, rebellious, contentious. Such people, if not dealt with, tend to become bitter. They could become criticizing benchwarmers and eventually rebels who undermine church leadership to justify their insubordination. Both are obviously divisive. Now, hear me out on this. We are not to be the holiness police and go around and point out everyone's minor infraction. Yes, false doctrine, false teaching, those who are undermining leadership in the church are going to cause division. That's true. If you don't deal with it, look out. If someone is, you know, says they're a Christian and they're living with someone, yeah, you need to confront them in love with the idea of restoration. In fact, this word unruly or disorderly in the Greek is only found, the only other references in the New Testament are found in verses 6, 7, and 11 in chapter 3 of Paul's second letter to the Thessalonians. And I'll just read how this is written. Paul said, "But we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly, and not according to the tradition which he received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies." Remember, guys, we are all part of the body of Christ, and thus we work together what? For what? The betterment of the body. You know, my toe doesn't go, "Hey, I want to be somebody, you know, I'm in the shoe all day with a sock covering me. I want people to see me." No, my toes do what they're supposed to do. They help me to stand. They help me to walk. Because it's not about my toes. It's about the body. But again, we see people that have their own ideas that want to exalt what they're doing. One of the things that, you know, is, I guess I don't understand, and praise God, we don't see it too often here, is that when someone who's involved in ministry, they just don't show up. They don't call anyone and say, "Hey, you know, I'm not going to be there. I've got this person covering, or can you find someone to cover for me?" They just don't show up. Wow. Think about that. I kind of wonder how people would feel, these people who do that, if their pastor didn't show up some Sunday morning. Never called anyone, just didn't show up. "Oh, but they're the pastor." No, the pastor is part of what? The body of Christ. It's the body of Christ. We all work together. So for us, as a body of believers, we are to warn the unruly, those who are not using their gifts that God has given to them, those that are doing their own thing, coming up with their own doctrine and causing all kinds of problems. All those who have a rebellious attitude, coming against this and coming against that. And what ends up happening is they become angry, they become bitter. There's no joy in their lives, and it affects those around them. Someone just shared with me this morning that this person who has posted things in the past about me and the church did it again, slamming me. The saddest thing to me about that is I talked with this person, and I thought we were fine. I thought we talked. We said, "Hey, praise God, you're doing what God wants you to do, so am I. Go your way, man. God bless you." And then they're slamming. Is there a ministry of, or fruit of the anger, or fruit of the bitterness, or fruit? I don't see it. What is that? That's works of the flesh. Hey, if you don't like me, that's, I can't help that. That's fine. Everyone's not going to like me. I don't know why. I mean, my wife was even laughing at that one. Wow. The idea, guys, is for us as a body of believers, we warn them in love and get them back on track. That's what Paul's talking about here. Think about it. You have an infection in your body. All these white blood cells, all these, they're coming what? To the rescue of the body. And what happens? You get a bunch of pus in there and it inflames. It's a warning. You need to do something. You don't cut off the hand. You take care of the infection. Well, then Paul talks about those who need comfort. Why? Why do they need comfort? Because they're faint-hearted or literally small-souled. The idea is worried sheep, fearful. Why? Persecution, maybe afraid to get involved in ministry, afraid of this, afraid of that. There's so many things we could be afraid of. I don't know where you're at this morning. Maybe you are fearful this morning. You look at this world and the problems in this world, the problems in your own life. You're overwhelmed. You're trembling under the weight of these things. And what ends up happening is out of this, as it gets heavier and heavier upon us, we become depressed, we become anxious and discouraged. We're physically drained, emotionally drained. We can't go on. And you think, well, what do we do? And Paul says, hey, give comfort to these people. And the idea of this word is that of drawing near or speaking to them. You know, when church is over, you don't go running out the door. One of the best blessings over the last several years is when I say amen and open my eyes, everyone's still here. Some years ago, man, people would be out the door so fast. I couldn't believe it. Now they hang around and for a long time. And that's a good thing. Why? Because you get to know each other. You get to know where people are at. You know their hurts. You know the good things that are going on in their lives. You know what to be praying for. You're getting to know each other. I think that is so important. You know, isn't it easy, though, to come up to someone and say, how you doing? Not good. I lost my job. My wife left me. The kids are out of control. The dog ran away. My truck's broken. That's the country and western song. And you say, I'll pray for you. There's nothing wrong with praying for someone. We should be praying for them. But sometimes we need to listen to what they're saying. Bring them the comfort of God's word. Show that you care. Sometimes those words, I'll pray for you, are empty. It's just something you say because you want to move on. And there are some people you go, I am not asking them how they're doing. There is no way. Because I know they need to hear the comfort of God. Not your comfort, but the comfort of God. Because that'll encourage them. Paul in Romans 12, verses 15 and 16 said, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. And that's really true of pastors. You know, when church is over, the pastor doesn't just leave. I don't want to deal with the common people. What do you mean? We're all common people, right? We're all on the same level. We just have different roles within the body of Christ. And we are to rejoice with those who are rejoicing, weep with those that are weeping. Associate with the humble, because we're the body of Christ. Those who are faint-hearted, comfort them with the comfort of Christ. Encourage them to go forward, to get involved in ministry. I mean, for me, when I was a young Christian, and, you know, I didn't know much about the scriptures. I was learning. And there was someone in the church who came up to me after service and goes, hey, Joe, I think you do good in the nursery. You want to oversee that ministry? You know, hey, I knew nothing. I knew absolutely nothing. Nursery sounds good. How hard could that be? Oh, my gosh. But you know what he did? He stirred me up to loving good works. He encouraged me to get involved. Just those simple words. Hey, Joe, I think you would do great here in the nursery, overseeing it. What do you think? See how simple that was? Well, then Paul speaks of upholding the weak. And a literal translation can go like this. Hold fast to the weak. Don't let them fall. And probably these are those who are young in the Lord, young in their faith. They hadn't had time to grow yet. So hold on to them. Don't let them fall. No, we see that with young children who are learning to walk, right? You know, they got the Frankenstein walk, and they're holding on to things, and you put out your hands, your fingers, for them to hold on to, and you're guiding them, and you're watching them. You don't want them to fall. You want them to keep going. And that's kind of the idea here. Think of a person who has a broken leg and has a cast on it to support that leg so he can stand up. That's what we're to do, support each other. I think, again, when you were young in the faith and those who came alongside you and helped you to grow to mature in the faith. They helped you to stand strong. Now you're older in the Lord, stronger in the Lord, and you're to take time to come alongside the weaker sheep and help them to grow in the Lord. Give them doctrine and encouragement as they strive towards righteousness and away from sin. Again, in Romans chapter 15, Paul said in verses 1 through 3, "We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me." Those that are strong in the faith, those who walk in the liberty that they have in Christ, are to bear up, support those who are weak in the faith. Not to keep them down, but to lift them up, to make them strong. Not self-centered, but other-centered. Again, Romans 14, 19. "Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another." Wow, what a great attitude to have. Building people up. And then Paul speaks about being patient with all. And I think the idea here, it fits in with those that are weak, and it's easy to get impatient with them. We expect them to grow in 6 days and things that took us the 6 years or 16 years to get through, right? Or maybe we're still growing in that. But we're to be patient, having a long fuse, not quick-tempered, ready to explode. And Paul, I don't know if we like this one, but if we don't like it, it's actually the flesh that doesn't like it. "See that no one renders evil for evil." Don't seek revenge. Don't get even. I can't tell you how many times with social media this has been an issue for me that I've had to deal with. Not to get even. Someone says something to me against me, I'm ready to slam them. That's the flesh. That's not a fruit of the Spirit. And I just had a guy who, posted on our Facebook church Facebook page, but no one could see it unless I allowed it, which I didn't allow because the guy's a wacko, but that's the Greek. But he basically said that, pastors shouldn't be paid. That's wrong. You shouldn't have pastors over a church. You let everyone do what they want in the church. That's chaos. It's called chaos. We don't even let people do, in our own homes, we don't do that with our kids. Do whatever you want. No, that's chaos. Anarchy will result in that. And I actually gave him some verses about Paul and Timothy talking about pastors being paid and stuff. And he said, "Well, you're just bound in legalism." I said, "You make me laugh." No one's ever said that of me, but that is funny. I'm bound by legalism. Okay. But that was it. I'm done. I gave him the scriptures supporting that there is a shepherd or under-shepherd over the sheep. The sheep don't run the church. God has placed under shepherds in charge. He is the chief shepherd. And, he didn't buy into that. I think he thinks I'm legalistic because I quoted scripture. I don't know. I'm not sure. But it's really easy to start fighting back. Why? Because they're coming against me. Well, that's something that we have to watch. If they come against God, well, that's a different story. But when coming against me, God will deal with it. He takes care of it. People can complain about me and, put me down. That's fine. I know what God has called me to do. You know what God has called you to do. You do what God has called you to do. You don't let people influence you to deviate from what God has said. That's important. Don't render evil for evil. Now, this probably is one of the easier ones when people are nice to us, right? But when they do something evil to us, what do we want to do? We want to lash out at them. We want to respond. We want to get back. Hey, I'm Italian. I understand that, man. I was so disappointed when cars, they put on the inside of trunks, now you can get out of them. They got little latches. For Italians, that's just a disaster, You put them in the trunk, they're climbing out. But you're not supposed to repay evil for evil. God takes care of it. No, there's not a gift of retaliation. In fact, Paul in Romans 12, verses 17 through 21 said this, "Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. God wants us to live peaceably with all men as much as possible. Now, that doesn't give you the license to say, well, you know that person, it's impossible to live at peace with him. No, that's not what Paul is saying. He's saying you live at peace with them. If they don't want to reciprocate that, that's their problem. But I've called you to live at peace. And you're not going to live at peace with all people. They're not going to want it. Got to be careful we don't let our anger drive us to do something that's wrong. We let the Spirit of God lead us to do what's right. And it's not something that we can do on our own. Returning good for good and evil for evil is the normal human response, right? You don't have to be a Christian to live that way. Someone's nice to you, you're nice to them. Someone does something wrong to you, you do something wrong to them. And returning evil for good is demonic. But returning good for evil, being kind to someone who's being nasty to you, that's Christ-like and that's a witness. But that can only happen as we surrender our lives to the Lord. Submit to his rule in our lives. We crucify the flesh, or I'll tell you what, it will resurrect itself and it will be ugly. There will be no peace in the situation. Paul said he had to deal with this daily. How many of you have to deal with the flesh daily? Absolutely. Otherwise, you're dead, right? We have these bodies of flesh. That's just the way it is. We got to deal with it. And the sixth point that Paul makes here in verse 15 of 1 Thessalonians 5 is this: always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. You know, we should have a forgiving heart towards others. Not only is it good for them, it's good for ourselves. You know, Peter in 1 Peter 3 said, finally, all of you, be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. Be of one mind. And I have no problem with that as long as they agree with me. Right? That's easy. But that's not what Peter's saying here. What mind is he speaking of? He's speaking of the mind of Christ. Put on the mind of Christ. How do I know the mind of Christ? Be in his word. He will show you. His spirit will reveal what you need to do. It's one of humility, servanthood, submission, looking out for the welfare of others. And man, that's the mind of Christ we need to put on. We have the mind of Christ because the Holy Spirit has revealed these things to us. And so, as we are one with God, as we put on the mind of Christ, there's unity with the brethren. And if not, it gets ugly. Paul in Galatians 5:15 said, but if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. Wow. Just like Christian cannibals, we devour each other, right? Well, what can we do? How do we resolve this problem? Well, that was Galatians 5:15. In verses 16 through 18, Paul tells us, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Here's the answer to our fighting, our anger, or whatever. Walk in the Spirit, and the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, will flow from your life, and not the ugliness that comes from the works of the flesh. It's as simple as that. And one of the challenges we face in this area of loving the brethren is when we've been wrong. Someone treats us unfairly, and the natural response is to repay with evil. Distance yourself from them. Supernatural response, walking in the Spirit, love them, bless them. Why? Because God has commanded us to. And if you can't, then you need to do a heart check. You need to ask, Lord, well, what's hindering me from loving them? See, as you love the brethren, there is a built-in blessing from God for you. Don't miss that. And think about it. If you still struggle with anyone, God has forgiven you of every single sin you have committed so far and will commit in the future. He has forgiven you. I think he wins on this one. If he can forgive, why can't you? Because you're walking in the flesh and not in the Spirit. Always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all. So really, six important points here. Warn the unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all, don't get even, and pursue what is good. And now, as we look at verses 16 through 18, Paul is going to explain how we respond to circumstances that come into our lives. How we deal with the situations we face and how we respond is going to impact others. Why? Because they're watching us. Christians and non-Christians are watching. Look at verse 16. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Rejoice always. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? No. We are not only to rejoice in happy things, but whatever comes our way, we rejoice because God is in control. Our joy is not based in those circumstances. They're based in the Lord. That's why the joy doesn't change. The circumstances will change. I can't rejoice that my child is sick or my wife is sick or this happened or that happened, but I can rejoice in the Lord. I could always rejoice in Him because I know He's in control. I don't understand it on this side of heaven all the time, most of the time, but I know He's in control. That's why, you know, as I look at this world and I see all the things that are happening, I rejoice. You think, how could you rejoice? Look at all that's going on. Hey, I don't rejoice in all the persecution and all the immorality that's going on. I rejoice in the Lord because He's told me these things are going to happen and it's going to usher in the return of Jesus Christ. I can rejoice always. He's in control. I think it's important for us to understand that. Spurgeon put it like this. He said, I am bound to mention among the curiosities of the churches that I have known many deeply spiritual Christian people who have been afraid to rejoice. Some take such a view of religion that it is to them a sacred duty to be gloomy. He also said, turn this book over and see if there be any precept that the Lord has given you in which He has said, groan in the Lord always, and again I say groan. You may groan if you like. You have Christian liberty for that, but at the same time do believe that you have larger liberty to rejoice, for so it is put before you. Now, I'm not saying groan in these bodies because of the aches and pains, but groan in the spirit, groaning in the heart. We should rejoice always. But I do love his sense of humor. Groan in the Lord always, and again I say groan. That's hilarious to me. Even back then, yeah, we see humor. And groaning in the Lord is not a spiritual gift. You know, Habakkuk, he understood that rejoicing in the Lord. The Babylonians were coming. They devastated the land. Captivity. It was horrible. Things were a mess. And Habakkuk didn't understand. And the Lord said, this is what's going to happen, man. And this is what he said in Habakkuk 3, 17 through 19. The perspective that he had. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines. Though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food. Though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and He will make me walk on my high hills. Even in the midst of that, yes. It doesn't matter the situations that come upon us. We rejoice in the Lord, the God who has given to us everlasting salvation. We rejoice in Him. And I think, you know, we lose sight of the fact that God's on the throne, that He's in control. And He'll see us through no matter what the situation is. You know, people were fearful Hillary Clinton might get into office. Yeah, it wasn't something that I wanted. But what if she did? We go, oh no, what are we going to do? The same thing we did before the elections, right? We serve the Lord. He's still on the throne. He knows all that's going to take place. To us, it's new. Wow, I'm shocked by this. God's not. We know all things work together for good to those who are called. We know all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Circumstances change, and sometimes they change so quickly, don't they? God doesn't. We need to understand that. Paul also says we're to pray without ceasing. Oh yeah, that's easy for you. I work. How can I pray all the time? Well, you're missing the point. Our lives should be in tune with God throughout the day. Our lines of communication with Him are always open so He can direct us throughout the day. That doesn't mean that you're on your hands and knees or on your faces before the Lord 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Can you talk to God just by walking down the street? I remember when my oldest son Joe was younger and we were in one of the forest preserves in Illinois and riding our bikes on one of the trails. And we were singing some songs and he was just you know, praising God. And all of a sudden we see him because he was ahead of us. And he's going all over the place and he's like off the trail. Like, Joe, what are you doing? I was closing my eyes praising God. Like, you can't do that riding a bike. But it was very cute, to say the least. You know, without ceasing, any time of the day. You know, we're facing a major crisis at work. What do? You should pray. You know, I worked in a critical care unit at a hospital, at several hospitals. And, man, there are situations, Lord, I don't even know what to do. I remember one time, and I was at LPN at this time. I was working in, not in the ICU, but on a telemetry unit for cardiac patients, heart patients. And there was this woman who was in there who was having this irregular heartbeat. It's called VTAC. And she was having runs of this, and we kept putting her on all this medication, and it wasn't helping. And the doctors were baffled. They had no idea what was going on. And I was just like, I don't know what's going on. And I was really young in the Lord at this point, very young. And I'm like, I don't know what's going on. And I'm like, I just need to look at the chart. I need to look at her chart. And I'm an LPN. I passed meds. That was my job, passing meds to like 30 patients on this floor throughout the night or evening shift. And I started looking. I'm going, what's different in her since she got in? And the only thing that was different was that she had an IV line put into her upper portion of her heart on the right side. That was the only thing that was different. When was her last chest x-ray? Well, it was a long time ago. Again, she's been on IV medication, oral medication, everything. They don't know what's going on with her. And I told my chart nurse, I said, Marsha, I said, this person hasn't had a chest x-ray in a long time. What if that catheter migrated down into her right ventricle and she's having VTAC because every time her heart beats, that catheter is flipping around hitting her ventricle? We need to get an x-ray. So she called the doc. They did an x-ray, and it had migrated down. I'm like, well, praise God. No one knew how to figure that out. Can we seek God's direction? Absolutely. I wish I could say every time it was that easy. It wasn't. But our communication with God. Jesus said, men always ought to pray and not lose heart. Wow, to be men and women of prayer, not to lose heart. I've been praying for 30 seconds and nothing's happened. Okay. Don't lose heart. Trust God. We pray for His will to be done, not ours. Keep that in mind. And the third point that Paul speaks of here is in everything give thanks. How? How can I give thanks again for everything? Again, you know what Paul said, and I'll read from the Amplified Bible from Romans 8:28. We are assured to know that God, being a partner in their labor, all things work together and are fitting into a plan for good to and for those who love God and are called according to His design and purpose. Doesn't say we see that all things work together because we don't always see it. It doesn't say we feel that all things are working together because, you know, feelings, whoa, feelings, you know how those go. But I can give thanks in everything because I know that all things work together for good. How do I know? Because God has told me. Do I trust Him? Well, how can I trust Him? I don't see it happening. When you were saved, when you asked Jesus to be Lord and Savior of your life, when you repented of your sins, did He send you an email or a letter or something saying, Joe is saved? No. You believed it by faith because that's what His Word says. Do you believe this by faith? I know all things work together for good. I know it because God has said it. That's really, really important. And I'll give you a quick, kind of quick example from someone who was persecuted more than I will probably ever be in my lifetime in a very short period of time. Corrie Ten Boom, in her book, The Hiding Place, tells of a time she discovered that God was working even in the most horrific circumstances. Corrie and her sister Betsy had been imprisoned by the Nazis for hiding Jews behind the wall of their Holland home, and Nazi prison conditions were pretty well unbearable. Corrie writes, Barracks 8 was in the quarantine compound. Next to us, perhaps as a deliberate warning to newcomers, were located the punishment barracks. From there, all day long and often into the night, came the sounds of hell itself. They were not the sounds of anger or of any human emotion, but of a cruelty altogether detached. Blows landing in regular rhythm, screams keeping pace. We would stand in our 10 deep ranks with our hands trembling at our sides, longing to jam them against our ears to make the sound stop. It grew harder and harder. Even within these four walls, there was too much misery, too much seemingly pointless suffering. Every day something else failed to make sense. Something else grew too heavy. Yet in the midst of the suffering, the women prisoners around Corey and Betsy found comfort in the little Bible studies they held in the barracks. Corey writes they gathered around the Bible like waifs clustered around a blazing fire. The blacker the night around us grew, the brighter and truer and more beautiful burned the Word of God. When they were moved to Barracks 28, Corey was horrified by the fact that their reeking straw bed platforms swarmed with fleas. How could they live in such a place? It was Betsy who discovered God's answer. Rejoice always, pray constantly, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. That's it, Corey. That's his answer. Give thanks in all circumstances. That's what we can do. We can start right now to thank God for every single thing about this new barracks. I stared at her, then around me at the dark, foul, arid room. They thanked God for the fact they were together. They thanked God they had a Bible. They even thanked God for the horrible crowds of prisoners. The more people would be able to hear God's word. And then Betsy thanked God for the fleas. The fleas? That was too much. Betsy, there's no way even God can make me grateful for a flea. Give thanks in all circumstances, she quoted. Doesn't say in pleasant circumstances. Fleas are part of this place where God has put us. And so we stood between tiers of bunks and gave thanks for fleas. But this time, I was sure Betsy was wrong. Turned out that Betsy was not wrong. The fleas were a nuisance, but a blessing after all. The women were able to have Bible studies in the barracks with a great deal of freedom, never bothered by supervisors coming in and harassing them. They finally discovered that it was the fleas that kept those supervisors out. Through those fleas, God protected the women from abuse and harassment. Dozens of desperate women were free to hear the comforting, hope-giving word of God. Through those fleas, God protected the women from much worse things and made sure they had their deepest trust needs met. Wow. What did the Lord say in Jeremiah 29:11? For I know the thoughts I plan for you, says the Lord. They're plans for good and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Never forget that. I don't always understand why things happen, like I said, but I trust God. And it's important for us to rejoice always, to pray without ceasing, and in everything to give thanks. Why? Because Paul says it's the will of God. People go, what's the will of God for my life? I want to know. All right, here it is. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. I want something else. That's not how it works. God wants to bless us. Just be obedient to him. Now look at verse 19. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. So 4 points now. Don't quench the spirit. Don't despise prophecies. Test all things and hold on to that which is good. And abstain from every form of evil. The word quench, first of all, means to put out, to extinguish, smother, suppress. So how do we quench the spirit or the work of the spirit in our lives? By not obeying him. It's like throwing a bucket of water on a fire. It's quenched. Remember when Stephen was arrested for preaching Christ and he was before the Jewish council and he shared not only their history, but he also shared Jesus with them. In fact, he said in Acts 7, verses 51 through 53, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. You always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. He nailed them. It was true. Their fathers persecuted the prophets. I mean, just read Jeremiah. They didn't want to hear it. They should have been cut to the heart and repented of their sins. But in verse 54, it says, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, yes, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. They got the conviction of God, and they could have repented. But they got the conviction of God, and they lashed out. And they were quenching the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives. The Holy Spirit was drawing them to Jesus. What did they do? Took a bucket of water and threw it, put out that fire, and they have an eternity to think about it if they never came to that saving faith. You know, we can destroy the work of the Holy Spirit in so many ways. Within the church, bickering, backbiting, putting people in the body down, slander. That's what Paul is talking about in verses 12 through 18. we have to be careful that we don't quench the Spirit's work in our lives and the lives of others. We should be a fan that not only blows upon our own lives and causes us to burn more brightly, but to blow upon the lives of others and help them to burn brightly, encouraging them. I think it was Spurgeon says, you know, something to the effect that if you're on fire from the Lord, people will come and watch you burn. Well, we know that's true. You see someone's house burning, and what happens? The whole neighborhood's out to watch it. If you're on fire for the Lord, people want to see what's going on with that person. They may not agree with it, they may reject it, but they will watch it. We need to be careful. Paul then also speaks about not despising prophecies. In other words, to make nothing of something, to look down upon or discard or set aside. Now, I realize when you hear the word prophecy, you know, many people think it's speaking about the future. Well, that's true. That word does speak of that. But it also speaks about forthtelling, just speaking forth the words of God. We have the completed scriptures from Genesis to Revelation. We don't add to it or take away. The scriptures are pretty clear on that. So God's not adding new doctrine at all. But he does speak to us today. How? Well, not through new revelation, but through his word, opened up to us by the Spirit of God. You know, as I share the word of God or forthtelling, God is speaking to you. And God can use others to speak to you. We have to be open. We need to listen. Now, I'll give you kind of an example of what not to do. If someone comes up to you and says, you know, God told me you are supposed to go to Iran and preach the gospel, don't pack your bags. Yeah, but they told me. God told them. I don't really care. God will speak to you if he wants you to go to Iran and preach the gospel. He will confirm it with others, but he will speak to you. And that's important because people will tell you all kinds of things that you need to do. Let God speak to you. He knows. Paul then says, test all things, hold fast what is good. Make sure the things are of God, right? Test them. How do we do that? Well, bring them before the light of God's word. And if it's contrary to God's word, it's not of God. I've encouraged you over the years, and I will continue to do so, check out what I am saying and see if it lines up with the Bible, with what the scriptures say. I want you to do that. Spiritual discernment is what's lacking in the church today. And I always find it interesting when, you know, when someone has a false doctrine and you expose it, they ignore your doctrine. They ignore the scriptures. They say, yeah, but. No, there's no buts. This is what the scriptures say. But the discernment in the church today is believe whatever you want. That's a dangerous place to be. We are to be teachable and not despise prophecies, but we're not to be gullible. And I'm amazed at how many Christians are gullible. You know, we had, what was it, in September or October, the world was to come to end, the Lord was going to return, there were some great things that was going to happen, because all the planets and stuff were going to align. And is that what the scriptures say? No. So is he right? No. How easy. That was one of the easiest ones to disprove. It was simple. We are to hold on to what is good and abstain, stay away from that which is evil. That's a good point. And I think the idea here is the appearance of evil. We have seen this church in Thessalonica have a tremendous witness of their love for the Lord, and they had separated themselves from the world. And like I said before, they stuck out like a sore thumb. They shined brightly. Why? Because they didn't blend in with the world. The church wants to be like the world today. They want to blend in. So the world's comfortable with them. And why are we not shining for Jesus? Because we're blending in with the world. Here's some of the things that the church is involved in. Teaching that the Bible is not inspired and inerrant. Well, yeah, you've just taken away the foundation here. This is it. Using books instead of the Bible in Bible study. I'm not even sure why you call it Bible study. Book study. Book club. Whatever. Teaching that there is more than one way to God besides Jesus. Oh, when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father except through me. That kind of sums it up for me. Being embarrassed to say that Jesus is the only way to salvation, teaching that there is no absolute right and wrong. Are you absolutely sure on that? And it goes on. You know, just approving all kinds of immorality, and the church is silent. And I will tell you this, if that is what the church is doing, all these things that are not biblical, they will never reach the world for the gospel, with the gospel of Jesus Christ. They are making people comfortable going to hell. We are to be a bright light in a world that's in darkness. Does the world need more darkness? No, it needs light. You know, people are, Christians, you know, they're like, oh, it's such a dark world. It's so, there's so much sin. It's so bad. Ah, awesome. That means we're shining brighter, right? They should see the big difference in our lives. And as people look at our lives, what do they see? And I'll tell you, you know, I've had Christians call that wanted to get married and they're living together. And, oh, it's, we're not sleeping together. It's just for economic purposes. Yeah, don't lie to me. Okay, you know, it's not, I'm not going to marry you. You're living together. That's an appearance of evil. Sorry, it's not going to happen. And a great way to determine if I should do something or not, if you should do something or not, is ask yourself, very simple question. If Jesus was standing right next to me, would he approve of what I'm wearing, what I'm saying, what I'm doing, where I'm going, whatever? Guess what? He's standing right next to you. You need to challenge yourself on that. Abstain from every form of evil. Focus on what is good. You know, that's what Paul talked about in Philippians 4. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. As Christians, we are to honor his spirit, obey his word, and exercise spiritual discernment, as well as abstaining from every form of evil. Those are all important for us to do. Again, our Christian walk, guys. And I'll finish up with this. Starting in verse 23, may the Lord God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. So Paul is speaking of the Lord sanctifying us, being set apart. A good example to get a perspective of this would be a dress. A dress is pretty much just a dress, right? But a wedding dress is something far different, isn't it? That is set apart from all the other dresses you will ever have in your life. It's a wedding dress. That's what God is doing in us, setting us apart. And I think it's interesting, the illustration of a wedding dress, when we are called the bride of Christ, aren't we? He is setting us apart. We may have this fleshly dress upon us, but he is sanctifying us. He's got a wedding dress for us. And when we go to be with him, we'll be like him. He'll finish the work he started. Completely sanctify us. How many of you feel completely sanctified right now? I'm the only one raising my hand? No, I'm not raising my hand. None of us, because the Lord is still working. God is sanctifying us on how we walk, how we live out our faith. It makes sense. And we have to surrender to him. It's not by our own efforts, our own abilities, not at all. In fact, in Philippians 1:6, this is a verse I love. Being confident of this very thing, that he who began a work will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Oh, thank you, Lord, because I have so far to go. But you're going to complete the work you started. God started the work in me. He continues the work in me, and he will finish the work in me. What's the center of this? It's God. It's not me. It's him working in me, sanctifying me. And he'll bring me to glory one day, and we can take that to the bank. And yeah, we have a free will. We do have a free will. We can obey or disobey him, but it's our choice. But don't we ask every day, Lord, help me to be more like you. Help me to say the things you would say. Help me to do the things you would do. We need to listen. He who calls us is faithful. He'll do it in our lives. Thank you, Lord. And then Paul calls for prayer in verse 25, that the Thessalonian believers would pray for him. I covet your prayers. One of the blessings for me is when someone says, oh man, I've been praying for you. Oh, thank you. I really needed it. God knows what I need. And yeah, I needed prayer. And then Paul talks about greeting each other with a holy kiss. You know, in the Middle East, they still do that today. They give a kiss on the cheek. We do the holy hug, I guess. We give each other hugs, right? Or a handshake and for some. But it was just a greeting, a formal greeting. And then Paul says, I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all the holy brethren. Don't frame it. Don't put it up on a pedestal. Read it. Don't hide it. Don't cover it up. I will tell you, if we had the original manuscripts written by the apostles, and, you know, if we had these, we would have them in some museum somewhere. These books are not for museums. These books are to be read and applied to our lives from Genesis to Revelation. Read it, live it. Sounds simple? It's not, because we have to live it. We have to surrender to Him. And Paul, you know, he started out with the grace of God, and now he's finishing this letter with what? Oh, the grace of God. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Started with grace, ends with grace. Absolutely. Saved by grace, sustained by grace, and taken up in glory because of the grace of God. His unmerited favor towards us. We don't deserve it. You know, we will finish this morning, one way or another. Packers aren't playing today, are they? Oh, I got all day then. No, I'm finishing up. In closing, so you know I'm almost done. Next week we're going to get into Paul's second letter to the Thessalonians. It's only three chapters, but there's a lot in there. What I want to leave you with this morning are these closing words from one of the a commentator, and this is what he wrote. The closing requests Paul made to the Thessalonians match what all dedicated pastors desire from their own church, that their people pray for them, that their people demonstrate affection to them and to one another, and that their people hear, read, study, and apply God's word. The evangelical church now resides in a time when so many people assume that it can accomplish its mission by man-centered methods, programs, and strategies. Those same people minimize the need to seriously and faithfully pray for their pastors, or the necessity to regularly rely on the divine, all-sufficient resources contained in Scripture. It is a lie from Satan that pastors can do without the divinely energized prayers of their people, but it is God's truth that, through those prayers, He will powerfully enable pastors to fulfill their callings and help build His church. Absolutely, and I'll leave you with this. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen? Amen. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this wonderful letter, Lord, not one that was to be put on some pedestal or framed in some museum somewhere, but to be read by all the holy brethren. And we thank you that it still is today and it will continue on, Lord, because your word will endure forever. And we thank you for that. Men may try to extinguish it, put it out, destroy it. You'll never let it happen. And Lord, may we be men and women of faith who love you, love your word, and surrender to your Spirit each and every day of our lives. We thank you so much, Lord, for all you're doing. And Lord, may we have a walk that is worthy of the high calling by which we've been called. We love you and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.